Thanks for listening to iTruths, the teaching ministry of Fellowship Bible Church of Texarkana, Texas. I'm Richard Hornock, the senior pastor of Fellowship Bible Church, and the following is a message that I delivered during one of our Sunday morning worship services. I trust it will be beneficial to your walk with Jesus Christ. Thanks again.
If we were to do a little poll here and ask, what is like the all-time favorite Christian song? Now, I'm not talking about in the last month or 6 months or even a couple of years. I'm talking about over the last 200 or 300 years, all the Christian songs that are out there, what do you think would be the most popular, most beloved song that's out there? Amazing Grace. I think hands down Amazing Grace has got to be it. And some of us know it, but the truth of the matter is Amazing Grace has an incredible backstory. It was written by a guy named John Newton. And John Newton, before he became a believer, and even for a short while after he became a believer, John Newton was the captain of a slave trade ship. John Newton made his money by sailing from England to Africa, picking up people who had been stolen, carrying them towards the Caribbean, I believe, and there those people were sold into slavery. Then he'd come back to England, deliver the money, and then make the trip again. And if you know anything about the slave trade, you know that the captain of the ship had to be just the absolute despicable person there was. I mean, it was just beyond the pale. We would never even treat animals that way, let alone human beings. People died regularly coming off of those slave ships. And John Newton was one of those captains that was making the calls and making the decisions that totally impacted people's lives. And if there was anyone that you would have thought is beyond the grace of God, it is John Newton. And John Newton got saved. And God began to change his life. And a little bit later, John Newton wrote that song, Amazing Grace. Remember the first verse of it? Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch. You know, it's kind of interesting. Several years ago, I went to a church that, let's just say it's a little bit further to the left than us. And their hymnal had it changed. Anyone seen that in a hymnal? Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved someone like me. John Newton wouldn't have liked that. He called himself a wretch, because he realized just how far he was away from the grace of God. Well, that's what we're going to do today. We're going to look at someone who you would think is about as far away from the grace of God as you possibly could get. So here's what I want you to do. Turn to Joshua chapter 2. And The first seven verses, let me just read them to you, okay? Now, last week we started, and we're gonna take about 6 weeks this summer to just look at this guy named Joshua in particular, but basically the military campaign that he led as he took the children of Israel in and they conquered the land that God had promised to give them. Now, Joshua becomes the general, he becomes the leader, and then the first thing he does is he picks a couple of guys and sends them in as spies. Now, they're still on the east side of the Jordan River. They haven't crossed the Jordan River, but they know that as soon as they cross the Jordan River, on the other side is this incredible fortress called Jericho. High walls, sturdy place. That would be something they'd have to tackle right away. So Joshua sends some spies over there. Listen, let me read these seven verses. Then Joshua, the son of Nun, sent two men as spies secretly. See, he had learned something from the debacle 40 years earlier, and it's like, I want to hear what they have to say before everyone hears what they have to say. So it's just kind of, Joshua picked these two guys, sent them over there, nobody else knew. Go view the land, especially Jericho. So they went, and they came into the house of a harlot, a prostitute, whose name was Rahab. And they lodged there. And it was told that the king of Jericho saying, behold, men from the sons of Israel have come here tonight to search out the land. And the king of Jericho sent word to Rahab saying, bring the men who have come to you, who have entered your house, for they have come to search out the land. But the woman had taken the two men, and she'd hidden them. And so she said, yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from. And it came about when it was time to shut the gate at dark that the men went out. I don't know where the men went. Pursue them quickly, for you will overtake them. But in reality, she had brought them up to the roof and hidden them in the stalks of flax, which she had laid in order on the roof. So the men pursued them on the road to the Jordan, to the fords. And as soon as those who were pursuing them had gone out, they shut the gate. So what's happening? Joshua sends these two guys in. And somehow, we don't know, they don't tell us the circumstances, somehow they end up at Rahab's house. In those days, a prostitute also was an innkeeper. In fact, the Hebrew word prostitute and innkeeper are basically the same. And some people like to put a nice spin on it and say, well, Rahab wasn't a prostitute. She wasn't a harlot. She was, just an innkeeper. But, in the New Testament, when it refers to Rahab, the harlot, it uses the word prostitute that doesn't have anything to do with it. So with being an innkeeper. So Rahab's a place you could go to stay, but the primary reason you went there is because you were planning on visiting a prostitute. So somehow these two guys end up at Rahab's. Now one of the things also about a prostitute's place, an innkeeper's place, was that was the place where the buzz was. It's kind of like Floyd's barber shop. I mean, that's where you'd go to hear the gospel. That's where you'd go to hear what's happening. And so it might have been that maybe the spies said, hey, let's go to this prostitute's place and we'll find out. What are they thinking about us? There's 2 million of us, 7 or 8 miles over there. We're about ready to cross the Jordan River. We've wandered through the wilderness for 40 years, but 40 years ago our God took Egypt down to a third world country again. So what's going on? What are people thinking? Maybe that's why they went there. But these guys end up in Rahab's place, and the king finds out about it. So the king, he sends word to Rahab and says, hey, we heard there's some guys there. Those guys are from Israel. They've come to spy out the land. They're the enemy. Well, what does Rahab do? She lies. She says, well, they were here, but I didn't know where they were from. We're going to find out that was a lie too. And it came about that when it was time to shut the gate, they ran on. Now, if you guys will get going, you probably can find them somewhere out there between here and where the Israelites are. And the king trusts Rahab, and so that's what he does. So here's these spies. They come in. They want to check the place out because Joshua has sent them. He wants to know, what are the people thinking? How do we need to be prepared? He knows that God has promised to give him the victory, but, he wants to be a good general. He wants to be involved in the whole thing. And at this point, God hadn't revealed to him the strategy as to how they were even going to take Jericho anyway. He wasn't going to get that until just a few days before the attack anyway. And so in his mind, he's thinking, okay, God said we've got it. But how are we going to get it? I guess I've got to come up with a plan. So this wasn't, it wasn't sinful on Joshua's part. God is not condemning him. He's just doing his due diligence. I mean, God said go there, and so I'm strategizing as to how to get there. These two guys end up in Rahab's place, and for some reason, which we're going to see, Rahab lies about their existence. Well, look what happens. Here's the next section of the story, verses 8 down to verse 14. Let me just read a few verses there. Now, before they lay down, so she, we've already heard about how the king's people came. She lied to them. She sent them on. But before they went up on the roof and lie down, she came up to them on the roof. And here's what she said to them. Verse 9. I know that the Lord, and see the word Lord in your Bible, it should be in all capital letters. That's signifying that it's the Hebrew word Yahweh, Jehovah, the personal name for God, I am. I know that I am has given you the land, and that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land have melted away before you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. We've heard all this. This is what the buzz is here in the town. Anyone that is listening knows that you guys are this force that we're going to have to deal with, and you guys haven't lost yet. Verse 11, and when we heard it, our hearts melted, and no courage remained in any man any longer because of you. For the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. Look at that. Look at the second half of verse 11. Man, that's worth underlining. This ancient John Newton had come to faith in who the really true God is. You're God. Your God, He is God. Remember, they had lots of gods, polytheistic societies, Baal, Ashtaroth. If you go up into Greece, they've got all those gods. But here, they're saying, of all the gods, it's your God, it's Yahweh, Jehovah, I am. He is the God of heaven and earth. Basically, she's confessing, I'm with you. I know that I'm on the wrong side of the tracks, and you guys are with the one true God. And you probably know Rahab's story. Okay? She's going to be spared because of her faith and because of what she did for these spies and all that stuff. She's going to be spared, and ultimately, she's going to end up marrying someone, and she's actually going to be one of the, in the line of Jesus. She's going to be one of his ancestors. And, if that's, okay, there's good people in Jesus' line, there's bad people in Jesus' line, but even better, she's listed in Hebrews chapter 11. Remember Hebrews 11? Hebrews 11 is that passage that talks about all these people of great faith, like Enoch and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Moses and Rahab. By faith, Rahab was spared. This is a woman who made an incredible transformation and became a follower of the one true God. That's what she's telling these guys. She's saying, I'm all in. So here's kind of the one of the questions that gets asked about this passage. And that is, what about the fact that she lied? What about the fact that she lied? Because remember, what did she do up there in verse 4 and in verse 5? She has told some bald-faced lies about these guys. Hey, are there spies here? Nope, there ain't any spies here. Oh, they were here, but they're not here now. I didn't even know who they were. Boy, that was a lie right there. She sure did know who they were. They are spies sent by the general of the nation that is worshiping the one true God, the God of heaven and the God of earth. I mean, she's lying through her teeth, and yet she is this woman of faith. Now, let me just pause right here, and we're going to do a little tangent. For biblical ethics, how to know right from wrong, how to respond properly in certain situations, this passage is one of the primary passages that theologians and philosophers like to go to. Is it okay to lie? I mean, because my goodness, if she'd have told the truth, those two spies probably would have been toast. And who knows what that would have done to the morale of the people in Israel when they find out that Moses sent some spies in there and they killed them. They're dead. God couldn't even enable a couple guys to sneak in and sneak out without them getting killed. What would that have done? I mean, if she told the truth, they would have died. Israel's morale probably would have sunk. Joshua's leadership would have been called into question. All sorts of bad things would have happened if she'd lied. So it must have been okay for her to lie, right? Wrong. This is one of those passages that ethicists like to really sit and discuss and say, well, okay, is it ever right to do wrong to do right? You follow that? Is it ever right to do the wrong thing to do right? Is it ever right to lie about the identity or even the existence of the spies, which is wrong, but ultimately it caused the right thing to happen? The ends justified the means. Well, I'll just give you the short answer. The answer is no. It is never right to do wrong to do right. Now, we could spend a couple hours talking about this, and there's books that are written on it, and a lot of people have really weighed in on it, but it's really worth us knowing about this. Because here's the deal. There are some that have thought a lot about this, and just quite frankly, they need to keep thinking, because they haven't gotten to the right answer, I don't think. We live in a society, we live in a world that has moral absolutes that God has imposed. Now, there are some who would say, yes, but that perfect world was tarnished by sin, and so now we live in a world of conflicting moral absolutes. In other words, without any fault of your own, you could be put into a position where basically you have to choose between the lesser of two evils. Now, do you remember where, you maybe have heard this, but in the 60s, someone, I think at Harvard Divinity School, kind of came up with it, and we all forgot his name, but we all remember what he taught. We called it situational ethics. Situationalism. It just depends on the situation. And so in Rahab's situation here, obviously, it was much better to tell a little white lie than it was to have two good spies killed, especially since, you know, they're representatives of the God of heaven and earth. Was that what really was going on there? And again, I say no, that was wrong. Really and truly, it's never right to do wrong, to do right. Let me look at my notes here just so I get the proverb down. Proverbs 12:22 says lying lips are an abomination to the Lord. I mean, what Rahab did was wrong. It was sin. Okay, so why is she in Hebrews 11? She's not in Hebrews 11 because she was a good liar. She's in Hebrews 11 because she had great faith. Faith that emulated what our faith is supposed to be like. Here she is. She is a relatively new believer. Relatively new believers, just like us relatively old believers, sin pretty regularly. We sometimes revert back to that old way of life. And so, you know, as a prostitute, as an innkeeper, was she used to lying? Sure, she was used to lying. What's a lie? I mean, she probably told dozens of lies every day. And so what do? To get rid of the king's soldiers? You just tell a quick lie, they're out the door, and then you go up on the roof and make a bargain with the spies. Was that right? No. Now, someone's going to say, well, wait a minute. If she'd have told the truth, those guys probably would have died. And we'd say, probably. But we have a God that doesn't worry about the probability. I mean, would the whole Old Testament have collapsed had those two guys been killed by the king's guards? Not at all. Oh, it would have been bad for them, bad for their families. I'm sure their kids would have missed them. But you know what? God still could have taken care of it. We don't have a God that needs us to do wrong so that he can get something right. Now, I know that just from the looks on your faces right now, you've glazed over and you're like, wow, he should get his money back for that seminary class because that's pretty boring stuff. How in the world is that relevant? Let me just stop right there and tell you, you're going to hear this right now. With the decision that came down with Roe versus Wade, with the decisions that are coming down about same-sex marriage or gender issues and all those things, you're going to hear this again. It's been a while since I've heard it, but I will be so surprised if we don't start hearing it again. What is easier? What is better? In a world where there's conflicting absolutes, which I don't think there are, but you know, some theologians would say, what is better, to snuff out the life of a little fetus or to ruin that teenage girl's life? To ruin that teenage boy's life? I mean, she could go to college, he could go to college, they could make great things. I mean, they might be the people that solve the dilemma about the economy or cancer or something, but, you know, all we've got to do, so we've got this bad thing or this bad thing, which are we going to trade? And situationalism would lead some supposed biblical people to say, well, just like Rahab, a little white lie enabled God to do the right thing. It was okay to do wrong to do right. And you can see how that could play out in the whole gender thing. Now, this passage, don't misread it like many do, like many theologians do, like many preachers do. It's never wrong, right to do wrong to do right. God is not commending her for her lie. He's commending her for her great faith. Had she told the truth, God, the story would have been a little different. But Israel still would have conquered the land. So back to the story. Okay. What happens here is she's confessing to them, your God is right. So go to verse 12. He says, now therefore, here's what I want you to do. Therefore, swear to me by the Lord, since I have dealt kindly with you, that you will deal kindly with my father's house and give me a pledge of truth and spare my father and my mother and my brothers and my sisters and all who belong to them and deliver our lives from death. So the men said, our lives for your lives. If you do not tell this business of ours, and it shall come about when the Lord gives us the land, that we will deal kindly and faithfully with you. And sure enough, if we were to take the rest of the time to read the passage, we'd see that that's exactly what happened. So what does she do? She lets them down through the down the side of the wall. Her house evidently was built into the wall there, and she had access to it. And she said, you guys go the other way, hide there for 3 days, then go back to your place. And they said, okay, we'll do that, but you've got to have this red cord. The rope that she let him down on just happened to be red. And we'll take care of it. Then look at verse 22. Here's what happened. This is the result of it all. They departed. They came to the hill country. They remained there for 3 days, just like she had told them. Now the pursuers had sought them all along the road, but had not found them. Verse 23, then the two men returned and came down to the hill country and crossed over and came to Joshua, the son of Nun, and they related to him all that had happened to them. And they said to Joshua, surely the Lord has given all the land into our hands, and all the inhabitants of the land, moreover, have melted away before us. So that's the story. Let me do this, just to wrap it up. What I want to do is just kind of share with you a couple of takeaways. Two big takeaways that you can get from this one. Here's the first one, I think. God gives encouragement to do His will. The whole purpose of sending these spies in, from Joshua's perspective, was to go find out what the people are thinking. Are they ready for us? Are they gearing up? Or are they afraid? What's the net result? And remember, Joshua is the one that was one of the 12 spies, and he knew what the net result was when they went in before, 40 years earlier. But here, the net result was there in verse 24. These guys came back, and you can just know that Joshua made it known. Hey, I've sent spies in. Here's what they're saying. The land is ours. God was encouraging them to go get the land. You know what? And that's how God works. That's how God works with you. That's how God works with me. If we, as God's people, we're working along, we're going towards the things that God has for us, we're going in the directions that God wants us to go, God is going to provide encouragement along the way. You got to look for it. Sometimes it doesn't come as often as we think it should, but it comes as often as God thinks it should. But we've got a God that communicates. We've got a God that orchestrates. We've got a God that will fix the situations so that every once in a while, you'll get that pat on the back. You'll get that smile that affirms that you're going in the right direction. You know what the problem is? A lot of times we're not looking for it. Or a lot of times we'll get it and we'll say, but that wasn't good enough. That was just kind of a halfway pat. I'm not really sure God was trying to affirm me or not. And we're just sitting back. Sometimes it's like we're walking along and we're just like, God, I don't know whether you really are in this thing or not. And we'll think back to something God did. You know, it might be 5 years ago, might be 10 or 20 years ago. Shoot, in this case, it might have been the Red Sea 40 years ago. And we're saying, that ain't good enough. That ain't good enough. But that's how God works. God wants to affirm you. God wants to encourage you. So, you know, as we're walking through this whole book of Joshua, I'm kind of trying to get us to liken ourselves to Joshua in that God has called us to do certain things. He's called you into a marriage. He's called you into a job. He's called you into a parenting role. He's called you into a financial situation. And that's His will for you. That's His objective for your life, at least for this season of your life. And like Joshua, He wants you to be strong and of great courage and go for it. But it's going to be hard. It's going to be hard. But God will provide that encouragement, just like He did through this very, very close call with these two spies. Surely the Lord has given us all the land. Those guys were pumped. They were ready to pack it up and let's go get them. I don't know how we're going to do it, but let's go get them. That's what God wants for you. Let me show you one more and we'll be done. No one is beyond God's reach. Rahab was not beyond God's reach. Can you imagine those two spies? They drift in to a prostitute's home because that's where they wanted to hear what the buzz was. What are people thinking about those 2 million people over there on the other side of the river camping out? I mean, they've got a pretty good track record. They've defeated this king, this king, this king, this king. And when they left Egypt, the place was in shambles. What are people thinking about Israel? And they wanted to go someplace where they were going to really hear the dirt. And where better to go hear the dirt than at a prostitute's hotel? And what do they hear when they go there? They don't just hear one of the maids or one of the maintenance people. They hear the owner of the place say, "We're scared to death of them. We know everything they've done." And let me tell you where I am personally. Personally, your God is the God of heaven and earth. And those two spies, I am certain, were stunned because they thought they were talking to someone that had a hardened heart who was rejecting the God of the universe. That was the last thing they expected to see. Last thing they expected to hear. But no one is beyond God's grace. No one is beyond God's reach. Now let me just ask you. You know some people in your life. You got anyone that you feel like is just way beyond God's reach? I do. I know a couple people right now that I've been talking to, and I'm thinking, there is no way in high heaven that person's going to come around. You know, and I pray for them, and I think about them, and I try to strategize as to what I could say to them that would kind of loosen them up or maybe open their heart up a little bit. And I'm at a loss, to be honest. I'm done. I'll try some more. Humanly speaking, I've given them my best shots. But the truth of the matter is, even though I'm clueless, the Holy Spirit is not. That person is savable. You know, you probably got someone in your life. Maybe it's a kid. Maybe it's a parent. Maybe it's a coworker. Maybe it's your spouse. That person is not beyond God's grace. And I think as believers, one of the things we need to be thinking about is the hope of salvation. Does that mean everyone and anyone's going to get saved? Absolutely not. It just doesn't work that way. But the truth of the matter is they could be. And God wants us to play a strategic role in that, like these two spies played. And so here's the encouragement for you. That person or those people that you're thinking about and you're thinking they are just rank pagans. They might as well have been prostitutes in Jericho. That person, even that person, could someday confess, your God is my God, and he's the God of heaven and the God of earth. Let's pray. Lord, we just want to thank you for what you did in the life of Rahab. We're thankful for the fact that you sent Joshua, had him send those spies in, and they were able to find out about her. And Father, we pray that same thing for the people in our life. Father, there might be someone in each of our lives that we're like, that person's lost as a skunk. And they need to trust Christ, but boy, they just seem so hardened. I pray, Father, that you would work your will, your miracle in their life. And Father, I thank you for the encouragement that you give us along the way as we continue to pursue you. So, Father, thank you that we have a Savior, and his name is Jesus Christ, who loves us and gave himself for us. In Christ's name.